Well, at the start of almost every school year, as we get into the new semester, I always get some phone calls. First of all, we teach on Sunday morning, and we'll talk about salvation is by grace through faith, and that salvation is a gift, and once you believe, you have eternal life, and you never perish. And then, after that, usually end of the semester, just a little bit, I get calls, and people always say, JB, there's two things bother me, two verses. And I go, what is it? And they'll say, James chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 6. It's the same thing. James chapter 2, and they say, what is dead faith? Hebrews chapter 6, and also sometimes in chapter 10, they'll say, what about this falling away, and it's impossible to renew them to repentance? What does all that mean? Well, don't these passages, as some will say, don't they teach that you could be saved and then lose salvation somehow? Of course, the answer to that is no. That what is going on in the Hebrews passage? We know that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Well, tonight, as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews, we come to the famous and misunderstood passage. What we want to do is have an understanding of what's going on, how it all fits together, and we'll do that. Hebrews chapter 6, we went in verses 1, 2, and 3 last week. Tonight we'll start at verse 4 and probably go through verse 8, even though we know there's a lot of things. And we'll have time for questions, input, whatever you want to do. As we begin, let's remember where we are in the study. The purpose of the letter, of course, the author writes to these Jewish believers. They are Jewish people who had put their faith in Christ. When the persecution came, they turned away. They have fallen away. In a sense, they've gone back, put themselves under the Mosaic law. Now, the writer, whoever it is, and we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the writer writes to turn them back to Christ, to show them that Jesus is better than anything that could ever be connected in the Old Testament, whether it's the law or anything. He wants them to grow and to go on to maturity. We saw that last week. He wants them not to miss out on rewards, and he wants them not to get discipline from God, because that's where they're hidden. Well, the writer wants them to realize Jesus is better than anything, better than angels, better than Moses, better than the covenants, better than the tabernacle, sacrifices, priesthood, on and on and on. Well, this evening, as we look at Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, we may not get the entire section. I think we probably will. It's just according to input or whatever we want to do. We see another one of the famous warning passages in the book of Hebrews. It's a warning about falling away and the consequences. And when we talk about falling away, I want you to understand, when the Bible talks about falling away, it doesn't talk about losing salvation ever. There's no such thing. When it talks about falling away, it's talking about falling away from the truth, falling away from serving, falling away from glorifying God. It means moving away from truth, and as a believer, you can fall away from the faith. But that doesn't mean you lose salvation. It means you're going to lose rewards and that kind of thing. So we'll see it as we go through it. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8, basically, tonight. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about the fact that these people, we want to see who they are. He calls them, I call it this way, partakers of salvation. That's one way to look at it. We're going to see five things about these people that he's writing to, see how he describes them. Then in verse 6, there is the falling away. He says, if having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them. We'll talk about that. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives a contrast between being fruitful and not being fruitful. And we'll see how that ties together. Now, let me read this passage. Just listen to it. Many of you have read it. Now, some of you have Bibles that have a little different translation. Let me read. This is New American Standard. I'll show you how New American Standard translates it. It says this, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, verse 6 is where some read a little bit differently. And then, having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. It goes on and says, for the ground that drinks the rain which falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and is close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Now, that's the passage. If you notice, some Bibles, if you look at your verse 6, how many of your Bibles say, if they fall away? Any of your Bibles say that? Okay, what's translations? What is it? Yours is the New American Standard, the King James, or NIV? What is it? It's the NIV. Anybody? What else has got NIV to say? If they, New King James says if. Okay. We'll talk about it when we get to the verse, because to be honest with you, if is not there in original language at all. And we'll talk about what it literally says. Let me think about this. When you think about this passage, there are three ways this passage can be interpreted. Ready? Number one. Some people say that these people in this passage are believers, that they sin, fall away from God, and lose their salvation, and it's impossible for them to get it back. That's one interpretation. There are people who will look at this passage and say, these people are believers, they sin, they move away from God, and they lose their salvation, and they didn't ever have it back. A second view of the passage is that these people aren't believers. He's not writing to believers. He describes them, but he says they've fallen away, and it's impossible to do them repentance, and that they are unbelievers. They moved away from God, even though they really never were with God, and they never can be saved. A third view is that they are believers, but they have fallen away. It's not fallen away from salvation, but it's a falling away from God and His service and serving for Him, and they lose rewards, but not salvation. Now, you can probably guess that I'm going to take number three, because I think that's what it's saying, and we'll look at it as we go through it. Think about number one. It is impossible. Number one says these are believers. They lose their salvation. They can't get it back. Well, first of all, that's impossible because a believer cannot lose salvation. Okay. Number two says these people are unbelievers and they didn't really lose their salvation. They just moved away from God and they never had it to begin with and they're never going to get it. The question I'm going to ask you as we go through the passage, do you think these writing to believers or unbelievers? And the third view is that it's a believer who falls away and loses rewards. That's the three views. Let's see how it all fits. Remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. They've moved away from the truth. We've seen that all the way through the book. The book is called what? The letter to the Hebrews, Jewish believers. He's writing to Jewish people, but they're Jewish believers. He calls them brethren. In fact, all the way through, he has talked to them about their salvation. He's talked to them about having trusted in Christ, those kind of things. And now he said that they have moved away from the truth. They had trusted Christ. Persecution came. They fell away, and they've gone back under the law. Understand, as we follow the flow, he's writing to these Jewish believers, and suddenly he doesn't just start writing to unbelievers. I just want you to see that. Remember, when you study a Bible, you have to study a passage, you have to study in its context. Let's go back to the flow. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse 11. He's writing, and he says to them, concerning him, talking about Melchizedek, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, he says to these Jewish believers, they're dull of hearing. That means they're not understanding anymore. Verse 12 says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God. You have need for milk and not solid food. He now says that these people ought to be teachers by this time, but instead of being able to teach other people, they need somebody to teach them the basics. He then goes on in verses 13 and 14 and shows the contrast between milk, between mature and immature. He says, for everyone who drinks milk, who partakes only of milk, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, they're just a baby. So an immature believer takes the milk of the Word of God, and they're not accustomed to the Word of righteousness. They're not growing. They're just a baby. But he said, but solid food, that's the meat. It's for the mature because they've practiced it. Because of practice, they have the senses trained to discern good and evil. So as we end at chapter 5, he's writing to believers. He tells them, by this time you ought to be teaching others, but somebody needs to teach you. You're needing milk like a baby instead of meat like a mature person. As we got into chapter 6, is what we saw last week, he gave them the challenge to go on to maturity. Now, let me ask you this. Would you tell an unbeliever that they need to be teachers and they need to go on to maturity? No, you would tell an unbeliever they need to believe in Jesus Christ. You would tell a believer that they need to be teaching others and that they need to go on to maturity. So the passage is talking to believers. Notice again, chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's press on to maturity. And so that's what we saw. And he mentions these foundational elementary principles. We saw them last week. They had to deal with salvation, the Christian life, and even the future. And then he ended that section by saying, and this we will do if God permits. We're going to go on to maturity if God permits. That's what he's saying to these Jewish believers. Now, from there, he's going to continue talking about them. Now, let's stop before we get into this part tonight and remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians. They've turned away from the truth. They've gone back under the Mosaic Law. Let me ask you a question. What was one of the key aspects of the Mosaic Law that they did on an ongoing basis? Do what? Act sacrifices. Just remember that. Here are these Jewish Christians who basically are saying, we don't really hold this about Jesus anymore. We're going back under the Mosaic Law, and what are we going to do on a daily basis? We're going to go back to the sacrificial system. He's writing to them and saying, you know, I'm amazed at you guys. By this time, you ought to be teaching others. Somebody's got to teach you the basics. You haven't gone on to maturity. In fact, you need the basics all over again instead of the maturing things. And what we ought to do is to go on to maturity. Then, here's what he says. Notice, For in the case of those who have, now he's going to talk about them, and he's going to say five things about these people. As we read these five things, you tell me, do you think he's talking about five things or talking about believers or unbelievers? Look at the first thing. He says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened. The very first thing is enlightened. What does it mean? It means to understand the light. It means to understand truth. In the Greek, this passage says, having been once and for all enlightened. That's what it literally says. They've understood the message. Now, how do you get enlightened? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you who were spiritually dead are now what? Made spiritually alive. In John chapter 1, it talks about that Jesus is the light of the world. And they couldn't know the message unless they had been enlightened. In John chapter 16, talks about the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, for those who have been enlightened. Now, do you think an enlightened person is a believer? Listen to this. Hebrews 10:32 says, but remember the former days when you, after having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. He's talking to believers. So the very first aspect is to be an enlightened one, which means now you understand. Number two, look what he goes on to say. Having been once enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, before we get into what the heavenly gift is, he says they tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, what do you think of when you think of taste something? Do you think of, I got a glass of Coke and I'm going to taste it, like, that's okay. Or do you think it means to drink it all? The Hebrew word taste there means to drink it to the very end. It means completely. It's the same Hebrew word used over in chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, you think he experienced death to the fullest or just a little bit of death? See, so this word means completely. And so he says, for in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted completely of the heavenly gift. What in the world is the heavenly gift? No, it's not. It's not, because we're going to see in a minute he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Salvation, that's exactly it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The heavenly gift is eternal life. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have what? What's the gift? Eternal life. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What in the world is the heavenly gift? The gift of eternal life. Do you think these people are believers, having been enlightened, having tasted completely the gift of eternal life? There's a third thing. Look at this one, Danny, because it ties into what you just said. Look at the third one. And having been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, that word partakers is a special word. It's the same word that we talked about a couple of chapters over when it talked about sharers and partners. Remember we using the word metakoi, which means a partner? He says these people are partners with the Holy Spirit. Now, who has the Holy Spirit, believers or unbelievers? Believers. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside the believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. So we have the Holy Spirit. He says, in the case of those who have been enlightened, that means they understand the truth, they've tasted the heavenly gift, the gift of eternal life, they've been made partners of the Holy Spirit. They and the Holy Spirit are together, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live in with us. We're partners with him. There's more. Look at number four. And have tasted, same word, the good word of God. Let me ask you something. Can an unbeliever understand and taste the good word of God? Can an unbeliever understand the word of God? No. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man receives not the things of God. They can't know them. Only people who can taste the word, good word of God are believers, because you have the Holy Spirit inside to illuminate the scripture, and you've been born against, you've been enlightened and got the gift of eternal life so that you can understand it. So he says, these people, not only they've been enlightened, not only they got the gift of eternal life, not only do they have the Holy Spirit, but they have tasted the good word of God. And then he's got one more. And one more. And the word tasted ties in with it. And tasted the good word of God and tasted, literally, the powers of the age to come. They've understood God's plan about the future. Now, believers can begin to put together and understand God's plan and his power for the future and of the, as he says here, of the age to come. He's talking about the kingdom and all of those kind of things. So he's describing these people, and they are enlightened. They have the gift of eternal life. They're partners with the Holy Spirit. They tasted of the God's Word, and they understand the power and the future times. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, these things are true, completely true about them. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that whoever he's describing here, which I think, of course, is the people he's writing to, do you think that he's describing a believer or an unbeliever? Do believers get enlightened? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Do we have the gift of eternal life? Can we understand the Word of God? Do we understand the powers and the things of the age to come? Do unbelievers, are they enlightened? Do they have the Holy Spirit? Can they understand the Word of God? Do they have the gift of eternal life? Obviously, he's writing to believers. He's writing to these people. Now, the next verse is really the clincher, and this is the one that bothers everybody. Now, let me tell you, since I told you, the people look at this passage, and some people say these are believers, and they fall away, and they lose salvation. Other people say these are not believers, and they never had salvation anyway. Now, do you think that these people are believers? Yeah, I don't think they're not believers. I mean, obviously. And then the third view is they're believers, and they are falling away. Now, the New American Standard reads it this way, and then having fallen away. Some Bibles read, if they fall away, as if it's what, hypothetical? Like maybe you'll fall away, maybe you didn't fall away. It is not hypothetical. There is no if in the original language. I do not know why some of the translations translated it, if they fall away. Literal Greek says, having fallen away. It is not a hypothetical, it is reality. Who has fallen away in this book? These Jewish believers, there's no doubt that's been the problem. And so he says, having fallen away. Now, let's talk about it for a minute. What could fallen away mean? I think it means falling away from the truth. Now, it could be that, let me ask you this. Do Christians fall away? Fall away all the time. When a Christian falls away, do they lose salvation? Now, salvation is a gift. Is salvation based on what we do, what we keep doing, or what we try to do? It's all based on the gift of eternal life. So can a Christian fall away from the truth? Of course, and you look in the Bible, it's full of people who are believers and that's never their salvation is ever doubted, and they move away from the truth. Let me ask you this question. If we were to look at the church at Corinth, were those people living godly lives or ungodly lives? Had they fallen away from truth that God had given to them? Okay, did Paul ever one time question whether anyone in the Corinthian church were believers, or saying, I don't know if you're believers, or did he assume that every one of them were believers? Okay, so it's possible, it is true, that many times there are people who trust in Jesus Christ and then never go into maturity, do not grow, move away from the truth, even sometimes say, I don't even believe that anymore. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it because this is things you've got to think through. If a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, what does God give them that exact moment that they believe? Eternal life. How long does that last? Okay, now, let's say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have eternal life. Can I, 1 year, 2 years, months, weeks, years later, say, I don't believe this anymore, and I don't want to live this way, and I don't really care about church or God or anything? I've fallen away. Is that right? Do I still have eternal life? I have to, because eternal life can't end. Was my eternal life based on my being faithful to hang in there? No, it's based on the gift of God. When people grasp that, now I know it's hard for some people to grasp when they go, wait a minute, you're telling me a person can believe in Jesus Christ and they're going to go to heaven and then they can turn away from God and they can live any way they want to and they're still going to heaven? The answer is yes, because the salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's given to anyone who will believe. Now, here I think we have Jewish believers trusted in Christ, persecution came, turned away, put themselves back under the law, offering sacrifices. He says, you guys have been enlightened. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have tasted the Word of God. You know the powers of the age to come. You have fallen away. Now, I think in the context of what we know of the book, what they've done is they've denied Christ. And they've gone back and said, well, we're Jewish. Let's just go back under the law. They've fallen away. And what are they doing on an ongoing basis? Offering sacrifices. Now, watch what he says. Having fallen away, Now watch this next thing, because it bothers people all over the place. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now what does repent mean? It means to change your mind. He says it is impossible to renew them, to refresh them. You might say in a different way, you might say to restore them to a change of mind. He hadn't told us why, but he says, if they've fallen away, it is impossible to get them back to a change of mind. Change of mind about what? About Christ and what they're doing? He's saying at this stage, having fallen away, it is impossible for them to get a change of mind and to get back the way they should be. Because see, what does he want them to do? He wants them to get back, go back and say, Jesus is the right way. I'm not going to put myself under Mosaic law. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ, even if it means persecution, even if it means death. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. He says, but at this stage of the game, having fallen away, because you have, it's impossible for you to, in a sense, have that change of mind. Why? Watch what he goes on to say. Since. Now, my Bible uses the word since. That Greek word is giving us a purpose, a reason. You could almost translate it because. Because, notice what it says, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The way it says it in the original Greek says, they are keeping on crucifying the Son of God over and over again. That's the idea. Now, how in the world could that Jewish believer crucify Christ again? Do what? To keep on doing the sacrificial system as if Jesus Christ's death on the cross means nothing. And so they're going back to a sacrificial system. They're continuing. I think that's what he's saying. By continuing to offer sacrifices, they put themselves back under the law. They were saying that Jesus had not paid for sin. Jesus wasn't enough. And they needed to keep on sacrificing. And as some have said, they were continually crucifying Jesus day after day. So he says, now, having fallen away, now that you've gone away from the truth, it's impossible to get you back to a change of mind since, because you are keeping on crucifying the Son of God and putting him to open shame. You know what? If I said Jesus on the cross wasn't enough, I have to go do these sacrifices, that's putting him to open shame. That's what they were doing. And he's saying it in this way. As long as they are continually offering sacrifices and being under the Mosaic law, it is impossible for them to have a change of mind and to get back into fellowship with God. Now, you could use any example of sin that you want to. Let's say that here's this guy, and he's a Christian, he's trusted in Christ, but now he's, and I'm just going to do a hard one, he's not married, and he's got this girlfriend, and they're living together, and they're in an immoral relationship. The writer of the Hebrews could say, as long as you are in that sinful relationship, it is impossible for you to get back into fellowship until you deal with that situation. He's telling these Jewish people, it's impossible for you to be back into a renewing of your mind and your repentance and a change of mind as long as you're continuing to crucify the Son of God over and over again. And that's the sacrificial system. That's what I think he's saying. Now, let me show you this. This is not dealing with salvation. It's not dealing with losing salvation. It's not dealing with unbelievers. It's dealing with believers who have open, rebellious sin in their lives, who have been enlightened, who've tasted the gift, who know have the Holy Spirit. They know the Word of God. They understand the powers of the age to come, that they have fallen away, and it is impossible for them to get back to a change of mind as long as, since they are, because they are, continuing, ongoing to crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame. And that's through the sacrificial system. Now, let me show you what he does to end the passage, and then I'll come back and we'll open up for any questions you have. But then he gives them this example, because what's going to happen to them if they stay in this situation? Are they going to lose salvation? What will they lose? Rewards and fellowship. They already lost their fellowship because they're not in fellowship now. But what will they lose in the long run? Rewards. So watch what he does. He shows us the example, one of a fruitful field, one of an unfruitful field. Notice verse 7. He says, here's an example. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, in other words, this is going to be a good ground, it brings forth vegetation. Useful to those whose sake it is to be tilled, well, they receive a blessing from God. He says, if you produce stuff, you're going to get a blessing. But look at the next one. But if it yields thorns and thistles, that's what? Unfruitful. It's worthless. It's close to being cursed and it ends up being burned. What happens when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and you have works there that are not done in the power of the Holy Spirit? What happens to those works? They are what? Burned up. He's using the same analogy. All he's saying to those Jewish believers, listen, look at your life. Are you producing anything that God's going to bless you with? Are you producing stuff that's going to be burned up? Now, if you live out of fellowship, what do you produce? Stuff that's going to be burned up. If you live in fellowship with God, you're producing stuff that's going to be rewarded and blessed. That's all he's saying. So in summary, let me show you. Watch what he says in verse 9, just to give you the idea of what we're going to see next time. He says, but beloved, notice what he calls them. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. He's basically saying, we know you're going to get your act together. We're convinced it's not going to be that way. You're going to get better. So let me give you an idea. As he writes to these Jewish believers who've turned away, who've gone back under the law system, who continues the sacrificial system, and he says, you guys, you've been enlightened. You've got the gift of eternal life. You've got the Holy Spirit. You know the Word of God. You understand the end things. You have fallen away. And now, it's going to be impossible for you to have a change of mind, we'd say it this way, to get back in the fellowship since you continually crucify the Son of God, since you're going back and continually offering these sacrifices as if Jesus wasn't enough. And then he says, so be ground that produces vegetation and get a blessing. Don't be ground that produces thorns and thistles and is burned up. Okay, let me give you what we've seen, give you the applications, and then we'll open up for questions. We've seen this fivefold description of believers. They've fallen from the truth. It's impossible to get back as long as they're offering sacrifices. And he shows them produce fruit, not thorns and thistles. Now, let me give you applications. The first one is realize what we're like as believers. You know what we're like? We've been enlightened. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We can understand the future things. So realize who believers are. I mean, it's an incredible thing that you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive. You who didn't have, you were destined for death, you now have eternal life. You now have the Holy Spirit. So there's some great things. Look at the second thing. Second thing is keep on growing toward maturity. That's the plan. That's what he wants these Hebrews to do. You remember in verse 1, he says, let's press on to maturity. In chapter 6, verse 1, let's keep on, because the plan is for them to keep on growing. Don't fall away. Is it possible for believers to fall away? Yeah. When the Bible talks about falling away, it's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about falling away from the truth, falling away from growing and doing that. So keep on growing to maturity. That means deal with sin in your lives. Choose to live by the Word of God. The third thing is live in a manner that you will have fruit. Be like the field that produces the vegetation that gets the blessing, not like the field that's thorns and thistles and it's burned up. And the analogy is, Hebrew believers, if you stay in a state of rebellion against God, you produce nothing. It's going to be burned up. If you get back and change your mind and grow again, you'll produce fruit. So as blessed children of God, let's go on to maturity. Let's deal with our sins and deal with sin in our lives, producing fruit so we can be rewarded by our Savior. Let me pray and we'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, we know it's a hard passage. And Lord, we look at it, we see that you're writing to these Jewish believers who've turned away from the truth, who are no longer growing, who are offering sacrifices, who in a sense are crucifying the Son of God again by saying his sacrifice wasn't enough and offering these other things. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this, that we realize that our goal is to go on to maturity, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to realize what we have as believers, to live in such a way that we'll produce fruit, and that, Lord, we'll deal with sin in our lives so that we won't be in a state of rebellion, but in a state of fellowship and growth. Lord, help us to understand this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.